In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Good and gracious God, we thank you for the gift of the holy sacrifice of the Mass, and we pray that this time together might help us as we grow in our understanding and our appreciation of the great gift of the Mass in the extraordinary form. And we pray for our pilgrimage as it continues, that it might just continue to draw all of us closer to your Son and to the great sights and moments of the life of your Son that we are still preparing and looking forward to celebrating and recalling. Help this time be a time of conversion for us and for all that we know and love. And we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'll give the quick version, and because I've heard from a lot of people that Dr. Marshall, that they people that are coming new to this have said, you know, I listened to Dr. Marshall's podcast. Was it with Eric Metaxas? Was that the one? There's a podcast on Catholic Latin Mass 101, and many people have told me that they found that to be really helpful. So I'll make sure and turn it over to him. The other challenge is that I learned the Latin, traditional Latin Mass, as basically I was 2 weeks away from being a priest. So I got ordained in June, I graduated from the seminary in May and had about a month. And so I went up to St. John Cantius in Chicago, and they train priests how to say it. But it's kind of a crash course. The funny thing is that when people are like, can you train the servers to serve at Latin Mass? I'm like, no, I can't, because I don't know what they're doing. They train me how to say Mass. And so stuff just shows up where I need it on each side. You know? I've been doing the Latin Mass once a week, basically, for most of my priesthood. But most of those have been low Mass. And that's, I guess, one thing to call our attention to that might be helpful to know. All of our Masses on the pilgrimage are going to be low Mass. And so low Mass in the Novus Ordo, the Second Vatican Council, when you read the documents on sacred music, which shockingly no one really follows, there's a little bit of, there's built in there sort of levels of solemnity where you can sing more and more and more depending on, you know, I think the envisioning of the Second Vatican Council was sing basically everything. If it's a solemnity, you can sing a little bit less. If it's a feast, you can sing a little bit less. If it's a memorial. But basically, in the Latin Mass, there is 0 to 60. You know, you have low Mass, and then you have everything sung for the most part. You know, which we might call either a sung Mass or a solemn high Mass. The only difference there, a solemn high Mass, if you hear that terminology, that means that you're going to have a priest, a deacon, and a subdeacon. And if you have a sung Mass, it's just a priest by himself. Okay, but again, most everything is going to be chanted by the priest in a choir in both of those. Tradition or the low Mass that we've been having is the Mass without any music whatsoever. I think if I'm going to walk through that really quickly in my head before I turn it over to Dr. Marshall, I think the things that you notice hopefully are one thing that if you're setting your ribbons too, one thing you're going to want to find first is the prayers at the foot of the altar. Right, I think it's a really beautiful thing to do, and I wish we were doing that in the Novus Ordo Mass too, to take some time to pray before we really dive into the Mass. And so most of your all of your missals, if you have a missal for a Latin Mass, it's going to have a spot in there for the prayers at the foot of the altar, and that would be the very first thing to find. And I would say start by trying to join in with that. The way that I learned those prayers was on the treadmill. I read them all, and then I played them back to myself on the treadmill for a couple weeks, and you get them memorized. And they're beautiful. It's just a beautiful way to really start. You know, I used to play football, and you know, in football, you got ready for the game, and then you went and played. And this is like, I always just feel like we're getting ready, kind of preparing ourselves to go in, as opposed to just kind of starting. So that's a really beautiful thing. The sitting and standing, I would say it can be really challenging to know if you're following along in the missal, because a lot of the missals will say sit here, but then it'll say surprise just when it's a sung Mass, you know. And then so you're sitting and then you're standing, but you're like, oh shoot, I read the wrong thing. So one thing to say about that, first of all, and this goes to everything, don't worry about it. Like, I went to the very first Latin Mass. I was terrified, right? I was terrified. I was a seminarian, and I went, and I'm like in third theology, so I have about a year and a half to go. This is a quick, funny story. Thanks be to God. I was working at a hospital, and I had decided, I just came straight from work, so I had khakis and a polo on. And the priest preached against jeans, which I would have been wearing, basically, had I not come from work, you know? Third seminarian, sorry, I've gotten better. Okay, but anyways, terrified. You know, everybody's terrified. Hopefully you can find somebody on the pilgrimage. I had my bus raise their hand if they knew what they were doing. And then if you don't know, you can find somebody that can sit with you or talk with you, help you set your ribbons, those kind of things, and just help you say, you know, this is when we sit, this is when we stand. But even if you don't have that, just sit in the back or whatever, and don't worry. No, nobody, 99%, I'll say that, 99% for sure are not looking around. Oh, that person's just stood. I can't believe that, you know. Go to Mass in Italy sometime if you ever get the chance, and it's literally like that whack-a-mole game. There's literally just people sitting and standing the whole time. Like Latin Mass, English, Italian Mass, whatever it is. You know, like we have this fixation on America because you're like, we don't want to stand out, you know. So, but don't worry about it. Please, like no one's judging you. No, everyone's glad that you're there. I think the vast, vast majority of people that go to Latin Mass are like, thanks be to God that you're here, that you want to do this, that you're learning, that you're open to this. They're glad. Every Latin Mass community, I think, wants to grow and is glad people are there and wants to help and is certainly not thinking, oh, they don't know what they're doing. So I would say that would be a piece of that. And then basically we dive into Mass. I'll turn it over to you. You probably have some thoughts, and then I'll think of some more things. And obviously we've planned this out really well. So I got us to the foot of the altar. So your turn.
And thanks, Father, for being here. Let's thank Father. So, our family's been attending Latin Mass for almost 10 years, and prior to us being Catholic, we were Anglican, Episcopalian. I was an Episcopalian priest, so I was actually trained in seminary to celebrate a liturgy that's kind of like the Tridentine Latin Mass. For example, we learned how to do subdeacon, deacon, and chant the gospel, all that. So the liturgy that we, you know, the Anglicans, even though they're Protestant, they never had a Vatican II. So the liturgy that they kind of had, even though it was more Protestant in the 1500s, it never had this radical break in the 60s. So for example, when I was an Episcopalian priest, I always said Mass ad orientem. You know, so coming into the Catholic Church after Vatican II, suddenly, you know, the priest was facing people. I was really kind of offended when I saw people receiving communion standing, because as Episcopalians, Protestant, everyone knelt at the rail, right? So there was a lot of reverence and the choral tradition, all that. So I was kind of in a bit of a crisis when I became Catholic, because the music and the liturgy I knew in my mind that Catholics believe in transubstantiation and the seven sacraments and sacramental efficacy and the priesthood and the sacrifice. But it seemed to me that what I observed in the liturgy was lower and more, in many places, irreverent than what I had experienced as a Protestant. And we didn't even affirm these dogmas. So it took us a few years, but eventually we sort of migrated over to the Latin Mass. And the first thing we noticed the first time we went was our kids, you might not have noticed it on the pilgrimage, but our kids were locked in on it. They were like, what is this? Even though it was in Latin. The bells, the incense, all the activity that goes on. I mean, here we just have Father and a server, but when you have all the servers and this whole orchestra that's all in sync and the people are moving in right angles, and it's really something to behold. And our kids were sort of mesmerized by that. And so Joanna and I, well, I think we're just going to start going to this Mass. And so we did. And, you know, when you first go, and many of you have seen it for the first time, it's kind of like, you know, you go to a ballroom or a salsa dance competition or a waltz competition, and you see people who have been dancing together for 30 years and they're just so smooth and fluid, and it's like, okay, now y'all get on the dance floor, and you just freeze. You don't know what's going on, right? And that's why when people say, well, what should I do, the honest answer is there's nothing you can do. Just go. Because remember, people for over 1,000 years, they were habituated to this exact same liturgy. There was no Eucharistic prayer 1, 2, 3, 4, child's liturgy, penitential rite, A, B, C. All. There was one rite. And from the time you were infant until the time you received extreme unction, you saw that over and over, 52 Sundays a year, plus holy days of obligation. So by the time you were 12, you were a salsa dance professional. You'd seen it and heard it, and it was imbibed. So if you've only seen it two times or four times or five times, you're going to be completely lost. And that's to be expected and completely normal. So I would say it really takes three or four times even to feel like you are aware of what's going on, and probably about 52 times a year where it's just sort of part of, you know, when you've gone to the Latin Mass long enough, there's so many cues, like where the missal is on what side of the altar, where the servers are, that you could take a snapshot for someone who's gone to the Latin Mass their whole life, or even 10 years, or even maybe a year or two, and I could say, the priest is reading the epistle just by the way it looks on the altar. Or I could say, that's the collect, or he's at the post-communion, right? Just by the snapshot, no words, nothing, just the shot, because the altar is all, I mean, it's been thought out, it's been planned. So I would say, if you're interested in it, you just gotta stick with it. Just like if it was jiu-jitsu or boxing or salsa dancing or country western dancing, it's not gonna be intuitive. It's just gonna be something that you habituate. One question that came out is, why would we have the Latin Mass? Why not just have it all in English? And it's kind of interesting when you think about, say, we have some Irish friends with us today. When St. Patrick went to the island of Ireland, what percent of those people spoke Latin? Maybe some, right? Some Roman diplomats or something. What Mass did St. Patrick say every single day during his missionary activity? The Latin Mass. The Latin Mass. Was he able to convert the whole island? Yes. So this shows us that vernacular is not necessarily needed, because again, you're habituating this rite. My wife has never taken a Latin course. I've taken years of Latin. She understands what's going on. I can like hit a pause and like, what just happened? And she might not have like all the gospel reading, because that's kind of more complicated, but they read the gospel reading in English. But all the prayers, just by her going for 9 years, it's all there. Even the kids, it's kind of amazing. That they're habituated. Same with like Boniface, when he evangelized Germany, how many of those Germans knew Latin? Less than 0.01%. He converted them. And you can look at all the Franks. They spoke Frankish, right? Before there was even French, right? They only started speaking French because then they started speaking the language that was in the Mass, which was Latin, and then they messed it all up and made French. That's what French is, right? It's corrupted Latin. So all these great saints, all these great missionaries, they preach the gospel in the vernacular. The Bible is often taught in the vernacular, but the rite in itself connects us to Rome, and in a way it's immutable, because we've already seen in our time, you have to update English, you know, so one in being with the Father, it's not theologically wrong or heretical, but it doesn't really capture what the Latin or the Greek says, right? Or, you know, even something like the Lord be with you, et cum spiritu tuo is the answer, and with your spirit. Well, in the 70s, they thought it should be and also with you, because that sounds more like what a chummy American would say. And you can see right there that that just got dumbed down a little bit. So you just multiply that, and you're going to realize that every 20 to 30, 40 years, you're going to have to change the language of the vernacular. And what's dangerous about that? Well, whoever gets to change the language also gets to change a little bit of the theology and a little bit of the meaning. And so you're having to play theological catch up with your, not catch up like the sauce, catch up. You're having to play catch up every 20 years and having to monitor the people who are constantly translating and updating the Mass to mean what we want it to say. And early on in, even in the Greek Orthodox that uses still Greek, or even Old Church Slavonic, which uses Old Church Slavonic, and in Latin and in, you know, Aramaic, there has been a linguistic conservatism that says, let's stick with these tongues, with these languages, so that our theology can be preserved, right? So it's kind of like a windshield or a force field around the most holy thing we have, which is the Eucharist. It's the most holy thing we have. And so you can think of, you know, the Latin Mass as I mean, the sacrifice is the transubstantiation of the bread and wine. It works in English. It works in German, Spanish, Greek, any language. We know that. But by having it in Latin, you sort of protect it. You know, like the diamond is the sacrifice of Jesus. But then you want to put it in a nice setting to give the diamond its ability to shine in its most perfect way with all of its light. And for hundreds of years, that has been the Roman rite. And unfortunately, beginning in the 30s, 40s, and 50s, there was the idea we need to constantly update the message. And that means we also need to constantly update the liturgy. But we've done that experiment now for 50 years, and we've started to see that attendance is down and there's confusion and we're having to rewrite and debate the texts in all languages. You know, you might remember it's a big controversy when the Germans first put into the consecration of the precious blood that Christ died for all, even though the Greek and the Latin says for many, right? This was a huge controversy and it went on and on and on. And finally, Pope Benedict says, no, everybody's got to put it for many because that's what Jesus said at the Last Supper. But for decades, you have people, scholars, theologians, people in the pew saying this is not what Jesus said, right? So one of the beauties of the Latin Mass is you just get to not worry about all that stuff. It's locked down, it's locked in, and you get to pray. And I think that really for me is the benefit, whether it's a solemn high Mass or it's a sung Mass or it's a low Mass, I don't have to worry about how, you know, Father's opening line was, or, you know, how about those Cowboys, or, you know, whatever that is. I don't have to worry about how he looks, really, because I don't see his face that much, which is nice. Sometimes when you're in the Latin Mass, I don't even know who the priest is until we get, you know, sometimes to the gospel or the sermon, like, oh, it's Father so-and-so today, because he's invisible. He's in persona Christi. That's why we dress him up in these fancy vestments. I don't want to see what his favorite polo is or his I want him to be hidden and clothed in Christ. He's in persona Christi. And that's another genius of his position at the altar, as you've seen. It makes you look at the crucifix more and less the priest, which is what we should be doing. So that's kind of my own personal testimony of accepting the Latin Mass into my heart. And I think we could do some Q&As on specifics like the Missal or even particular prayers, or we could go go point by point through the Mass, but it's basically...
The big thing I always talk about is the Eucharistic, the canon and silence.
Yeah, mention that. You notice that when Father's saying, when Father's saying the consecration, you don't hear anything. You don't hear him say, this is my body. It's so holy, he whispers it. Just like here in the Holy Land, the Jewish priests would whisper the prayers. They wouldn't even say God's name, Yahweh, out loud. It was whispered. It's so holy. So holiness, does it command silence? In fact, Gregory the Great, when he said the canon in Rome at St. Peter's, he would whisper it, and they would bring a curtain around him and close it for the consecration. You wouldn't even see him. After the consecration at the Our Father, they would open the veil back up.
And it's, I think as a new person too, if you're coming to the Latin Mass or maybe the first time or whatever, you're still in that mode where you're trying to figure it out, that's a great opportunity to relax, because you know, A, I don't have to hear anything, and no one's going to be sitting or standing, and I don't have to say anything. You know, you can kind of just catch your breath. And I think it's a beautiful time as well just to pray, right? To enter into, you can try and follow along. I remember the first Latin Mass I went to, I tried to follow along while he was praying silently, and I thought, I'm like reading it, and then all of a sudden we're at the end, and I was like, oh my gosh, Father's a speed Latin reader, you know? I thought he was still in the first paragraph, and he's done. But, you know, so you can try and follow along with the prayers. They're beautiful, and you know, it's helpful over the long haul to know what it is. I think we're just hardwired, you know, to be able to want to know every word, what's being said, why, when. We don't want to stick out. We want to be in the know. And I think I think if you can just get past that and just kind of, as Dr. Marshall is saying, you just kind of live it. If you habituate it, you know, it's something that, that you pick up on. And I was coaching Little League Baseball this summer, for some kids in the parish. And, you know, I was like, I forgot. I was back out there. I hadn't done that in 20 years. And you forget. It's like, oh, my gosh, they don't know that, you know, they don't know how to tag each other out. You know, they don't know. So you have to teach all the rules. But eventually you get it, you know, and it just as you live it, as you play baseball, the rules of baseball come. And I think it's the same thing with the traditional Latin Mass. And so but I think also we just need sometimes a priest or someone to give you permission, you know, to just say, don't worry, it's okay. You know, it's totally okay. And just go. And we're glad that you're there. We are happy, you know, to help you if you want to look at the Missal with us. Is anybody, I know Zach used to serve for me, or served a couple of solemn high masses, with us at my parish. Are there anybody else here who is really comfortable with the Mass already? I was thinking if some of the new people wanted to come to us, you know, we can help you look at your Missal. Or I would say the one thing is you might want to just set that Missal at the prayers at the foot of the altar, which will then kind of lead you through. You'll be able to follow pretty much the order of the Mass. And just stay in that, I would say, for now. The readings are probably going to be read to you in English at some point. And so that's another big piece of it, right? Is okay, I received the Eucharist. I heard the readings, and I understand what was happening. And I know the gist of what the priest is doing, of course. That can give you some real comfort of like, okay, I'm not in, it's not like I'm in a totally new country here, you know. And then the rest of it, like Dr. Marshall was saying, I think if we went through it one by one, it would just really put you to sleep, probably, you know. So, but we're happy to stick around you know, look at if you have individual questions. And again, I'd find somebody tomorrow or the next day that just looks like you've seen them before at the first couple Masses, and they look like they knew what they were doing, and just say, hey, do you mind if I sit with you? Or even before Mass, could you just show me or help me set the ribbon or find the prayers at the foot of the altar or something along those lines, okay? Yeah, we got a question?
Not a question, I was gonna, a recommendation, because I've been in Latin Mass for 2.5 years, but it took me 3 months at least before I felt at all comfortable. But one thing I learned after 3 months that I would recommend you do on day one, take an index card and go through the Missal, the red portion is the Mass, generally in the middle, and put the main sections down, the Sanctus, the ones Agnus Dei. We know when those are, and we know when the priest is saying. I would be lost if I said, Agnus Dei, page 91 or something. Yeah.
Sure.
I heard that page, and I'd be caught up instantly. So that's one thing they can do that would help.
Yeah, make a cheat sheet for yourself.
Yeah. Put in your Missal, and you're done.
Yeah, that's great. And hopefully you've heard some of those more familiar prayers that we all say together. You know, maybe the Agnus Dei, maybe hopefully the Sanctus. At some point, the Kyrie, that's a little bit strange. You probably figure that out, Mass 3 or so, that there's 9. The Kyrie 3 times, and then the congregation and the server actually lead to the Christe, and then it ends with the priest saying the last Kyrie, which there's always a couple when there's a new Latin Mass that throw in a 10th Kyrie, and that's totally, totally still a valid Mass, and totally listed, it's okay. But, you know, again, nobody, we're not laughing at anybody. It's just, it's like, you've been there. Everybody's been, I was the one in the back, you know, 10 years ago. Kira. I'm not wearing jeans. So, anyways, I think, are there any other specific questions other than us maybe working with you or looking at your Missal individual?
I have a comment. When I first started going to the Mass, what was difficult to understand was that at the low Mass, you're able to follow consecutively, whereas in the high Mass,
yeah,
the Schola chants, and then the priest is continuing. So the people, I was trying to show that to a lady one time, that he's moving on, so don't stay on that page, you know.
Yeah, there's that theology. If you go to a sung Mass, you know, which we won't have on our pilgrimage, so whether either a sung Mass or a solemn high Mass, you're going to have these layering. We talk about kind of a theology of different layers happening or overlapping each other. So the Schola will still maybe be chanting the Kyrie for several minutes while the priest moves on into the rest of the Mass, or the Gloria, you know, will extend for a long time at times. So there's that added component, and that'll take some getting used to as well. So I think the low Mass is probably the easiest one to start out with for sure, and then get that added element into your repertoire. Yes.
The thing that I love the most about it was that I could go visit my relatives. I could go to New York. I could go to Germany. I could go to France. I could go to Fiji.
Right.
And the Mass was exactly the same.
Yeah.
And the times when I was having something hard going on in my life and I'd go to Mass, I knew it was the same Mass my grandmother went to.
Right.
My great-grandmother. And my great-great-grandmother.
Yeah.
It's the same.
It is the same.
The sameness of it.
And even
it's so precious.
Even, I mean, the reality that we have now is obviously there's parishes next door to each other that are so vastly different, you know, that you, it's almost like a different faith, you know. And so I think it's, yeah, you know, I think one of the great things about the Latin Mass, I think people seek it out because they know that it's safe, like that the priest isn't going to go crazy, you know. So I mean, there is that added benefit. It's not so much that people even necessarily are like, oh, I just love Latin, you know. I don't think a lot of people would say, I mean, I just love Latin, you know. But they know when you go, you know what you're going to get. It's not about the priest. In the 1950s, I mean, if a priest leaves a parish now, a lot of people will leave, and then a lot of people will come that were waiting for that guy to leave because they didn't like him, you know. Whereas I don't even know in the 1950s if a lot of people, I mean, they knew their priest, they loved their priest, but I mean, there wasn't this huge swing, you know. So there is all these things that probably veer into podcast territory, but it's great. Yeah. Right.
Then I see people that are meditating, you know, they're, you know, with Christ.
Sure.
I see other people doing the rosary.
Exactly.
So I don't really, there's no really wrong way, is there?
There isn't. No, there's not. I think participating in whatever way you feel comfortable, you could kneel the entire time, pray a rosary, and you're at, I mean, that's Mass, and come up and receive communion, you know? Yeah.
Yeah, this is another thing that people get confused on, and I do all of those things depending on the context. If I'm at a daily Mass by myself, I take the Missal and I do every single Latin word through it. I just go through it with the priest. But when I'm with 8 kids, like you'll see me, I just have a rosary in one hand and I'm like wrestling kids and I'm maybe trying to get through a decade. That's the only way I can really participate in what's going on. People are like, well, why are you praying the rosary Mass? It's like, well, is meditating on the agony in the garden a good thing to do at Mass? What about the scourging at the pillar? What about meditating on the crowning with thorns? Well, yeah, that's good. That's the Holy Sacrifice of Mass. What if I asked Mary to help me think about those things 10 times in a row? And that's what the rosary is, right? So, I mean, it just depends on your vocation in life and who you are and how you're feeling and what's going on. I think the important thing is, I mean, like, is there a wrong way to do it? Well, yeah, just checking out and, you know, filling with something. But most people here at Mass, you're going to try to participate in some way. And so, you know, sometimes, you know, I'll just spend time, if it's a certain saint that I like, just meditating and reading over the collect or the readings for that day while the consecration's going on. I think that's fine. I mean, I'm joining with that saint in the sacrifice. So I think that's another thing that's freeing, especially as a parent. You know, and also, like, I also feel as a layman that during the Latin Mass, it's not about me and like playing tennis with the priest. Like, he hits it my way and then I hit it his way. I kind of feel like Father's got it locked down up there, you know. And so if I need to leave with a child for 6 minutes and come back in, it's good. You know, like he's like driving the bus. Right. And so I don't have to worry that I need to like be up there part of it because the priest.
Like, and there's those English masses where I've been where the priest is like, guys, you're just too far spread out. I need everybody to scoot up here.
Yeah,
you know, it's just, you don't have that.
Yeah. And then someone said, you said about the Latin. I remember I was in Rome I guess it was a couple months ago now, and I don't know Italian. I've been on the streets and with people Italian all day, and I went into Trinità, which is the fraternity parish, the Latin Mass parish in Rome. The Mass began, and I was like, finally, some English. And we were in there, and then I was like, this isn't English, this is Latin. But I'm so used to that Mass that like I just sort of relaxed into it. I felt at home. Even though I was in Rome, everyone around me spoke Italian. We were all praying the same Mass together. And like one of the things that's frustrating in Texas is, maybe I'll have this where y'all live, but you know, the prayer will be in Spanish and the epistle will be in Vietnamese and then the gospel is in English. And it's just this sort of it's almost schizophrenic as a worshiper to feel that way, whereas in the Latin Mass, it's just everybody's on the same playing field, right? It's all just...
We have one language.
Yeah, we're all, you know, since no one really is, you know, totally fluent in Latin, we're all just kind of demoted together. So it's kind of humbling. Yes?
So this is my third one. I had been to one before, many years before. My best friend tried to get me to go to this one Mass we had in our area. And he didn't do a good job presenting it to me. And it kind of seemed like he was being a little elitist.
Mm.
And I kind of, at that time, I didn't really get it. But then after watching different videos, and he just wasn't selling it right to me.
That's my word.
Yeah.
Once I saw some of your videos, and I saw, you know, Jesse Romero and other people online talk about it, I understood that there's something teachable about every gesture. And to me, that was like, wow, I like that, because everything has a meaning behind it. And that's what sold it to me. But he was selling it to me like, oh, this is so much better, and it's good, and it's like why is it?
Right.
You know? But then knowing those teachable aspects of every gesture, that did it for me. And, you know, there's not really one in my area that I can really go to that's convenient. But, you know, I'm really, really interested in it now.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's how you present it to people.
Yeah. It can be presented as like the elite A team, and I think that's wrong. I think it should be from a position of humility. And like, you know, there's so many, I mean, there's 33 signs of the cross in the Latin Mass. Pretty cool. You know, or just something like when the priest takes the particle of the host, he says, Pax Domini sit semper vobiscum, the peace of the Lord be always with you. He does it three times, because Christ was 3 days in the tomb, and then he drops the piece of the body into the blood. So we know that mystically, when he says, this is my body, this is my blood, there's a separation of the body and blood of Jesus. That's when your body separates from your blood, you die. That's death. And then when the body and the blood go back together at that moment, that's the resurrection. And what's the very first thing that Jesus said when he resurrected the apostles? The peace of the Lord be always with you, right? And so that happens in the right order, and there's the three for the 3 days, but like, for example, in the Novus Ordo, they took the three out, and they take signs of the cross out. So just these, you know, and they take the names of saints out. So these little details. Or for example, Thomas Aquinas says that the priest turns around and faces the people five times in the Latin Mass. Why? Because Christ appeared five times to the apostles after his resurrection. I mean, these are mystical things, right? But there's theologians and mystics and scholars over time have sort of super added all of this kind of mystical thing that the laity, when they're watching, they put themselves into those mysteries. So you're like, I'm at the resurrection of Jesus. He says to me, peace of the Lord, like he said to the apostles. So
I'll just say one
thing. And why don't you wrap it up?
Okay.
Yeah. Just on the marketing aspect, I think that is really important too. And I think you have a couple things. A, there are people that are really kind of snobby about it, right? And, but I also think there's a great fear that that everybody's like that, you know. So there's this fear that if I go to the Latin Mass, I'm going to be. I was sitting there in my first Latin Mass, assuming everyone is just taking notes on how bad I'm doing, right? And I think what you find when you start going to the Latin Mass is not that at all. I think when you go to a Latin Mass parish or you go to a Sunday parish. My experience, I've subbed a few times at solemn high masses or sung masses in Latin Mass parishes over the years. It's vibrant. It's alive. Everyone's welcoming. Everyone's happy. Everyone's excited that you're there. I mean, I'm using generalities here, but that idea of the snob parish is all mythical. I think it's really important to say that. There are, again, people who are that way, and we need to make sure that we don't do that, that we don't say, oh, you go to the, you know, the almost basically invalid Mass, you know? Well, you should come to the really cool holy one, you know? I mean, like, that just is like, that doesn't work, you know? And it's not true. But again, I think that, yeah, if you're sitting there on the fence, just... I can't tell you enough, you're going to really be blown away by what you find. I think in your 99.9% of parishes where the Latin Mass is taking place on any regular basis. So don't let the rare snob scare you off or make you think that that's how everybody is. So we're really glad that you're participating in this. I thought I was kind of nervous coming on the pilgrimage that I thought it was going to all be people who had already been way more than me. And so, and I was again slipping into this scared mode, you know, like, but it's so awesome to be able to walk with people and help. And that's what we're here for. And so let me know, or let Dr. Marshall or anybody else that knows what they're doing say something. And so we're going to end with a prayer. And then if you have anything else, you'd like to stick around, glad to have you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord, again, we give you thanks for this chance just to get together and reflect a little bit on our experiences of the Mass as so many of our ancestors in the faith celebrated it for hundreds and hundreds of years. We pray that wherever it is celebrated, that it's done with reverence and always continues to draw people closer to you. We pray for greater respect for the real presence in the Blessed Sacrament around the world and throughout our church, that it may continue to flourish and nurture us and draw us all closer to you and to your Son in heaven. And we make this prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace. All right.